mentioned, but I promise they'll be fun. And then 2 weeks from today, I'm hosting at my house an Ask Me Anything for new people. If you've come in the last 6 months, I was told yesterday there's 163 new email addresses and phone numbers in our database in the last 6 months. So you all can't all come over, but some of you can. And so if you want to sign up, ask questions, again, follow that QR code or go to the website or just let us know and we'll give you directions. I promise we'll feed you something better than pizza, which is what I usually feed the students when they come over. And we would love to have you at our house to ask me whatever you want. All right, let's pray and then let's do Psalm 46. Father, we now turn to you in prayer, and we ask that you would be with us. We ask that you would speak to us. We ask that you would give us what we need as we come on here on Labor Day weekend. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can turn in your Bibles to Psalm 46. If you don't have a Bible, you can pull it up on your phone, and I'll also have it up on the screen. Over the last few weeks, we've been walking through various psalms, and this is the last Sunday for that, and our final one is Psalm 46. You know, psalms are unique in Scripture because they don't just tell us what to believe, they tell us how to feel, and they give us words for how to feel. One 4th century pastor said, all of Scripture speaks to us, but the psalms speak for us. It's God's way of giving us words of how to address him when things are challenging. This has been our songbook, Christian songbook, God's people's songbook for 3,000 years. This was the songbook of Jesus. Jesus quoted the Psalms more than any other book. And so this book given to us teaches us not just what to think or how to do a Bible study or write theology words, but it teaches us how to feel. And so I've been emphasizing that as I've been preaching Psalms. Many of us like to say, I'm just a logical person. I don't let emotions get the best of me. And I'm just going to say, if you're that kind of person, you are probably ignoring a significant portion of who you are and repressing it, and in doing so, hurting yourself and harming yourself. And maybe that's how you've been taught how to see the world, to repress these things, because that's not how you should really think and you should really use logic. Well, read the Psalms, friend. I remember a story told by another pastor of a young Christian couple. The wife died right soon after their wedding in a car accident, and the husband would go around and be like, I'm just trusting God, you know, I'm not upset. I know God is in this. It's going to be okay. And you know what happened? About within a year, he collapsed into deep depression because he didn't learn how to bring his grief to God. Have you ever said the words, we're here to celebrate today at this funeral? We're the first culture in history to do that. This is a celebration, guys. Celebrate. Have you ever told yourself, I need to be happy and I need to have resolve in my happiness even though things are impossible? And so whenever you feel stress and whenever you feel pain, the Psalms is a great place to go. It is a pharmacy for the soul. There is literally a psalm for every condition of your soul. And you can just go to it and take the medicine. This is the language of emotion and how to process emotion. And Psalm 46 is one of the most famous psalms for how to handle grief and tears in the midst of instability. I think it's fair to say you all want stability, right? Like, how many of you have said in your heart, I just want things to go back to the way they were? Or, when will things slow down? Or, we need to change some things up because it's crazy. We all want that stability. And then every single time you say, okay, we've got it locked in, and what happens? It's life. Something happens and just knocks you off. You're like, okay, we got to get back to the way things were. And you get back, and then boom, something happens. Enter Psalm 46. It's written during a time of national crisis by the sons of Korah. We don't know exactly what's going on, but It's divided into three sections. You can see the division in verse 7 and in verse 11. The Lord Almighty is with us, the God of Jacob. And here is now the central question of this psalm, which is the central question of the morning. What does it mean that God is in control? When we say God's got this to the Deanies who have a pregnancy where one child is not well, are we just going to give them sentimentalism and trite sayings like, God's got this? Or are you going to give them Psalm 46? I mean, how strong does God have to be trustworthy? How in control does God have to be to actually do something about the situation you may find yourself in? So in this psalm, you see the natural world is in chaos. Verse 1 through 3, you've got the nations waging war and raging against God and each other. And here comes God governing history, bringing things to desolation. And then at the very end, the famous coffee mug verse, be still and know that I am God. In other words, his control is comprehensive, complete. Control over everything, from galaxies to grains of sand, from your situation to roaring seas, to the fall of empires, to 2 a.m. sleepless nights, Psalm 46. And it's important because all of us absorb this thought that if things have gone wrong, we must have done something wrong. And if I'm a Christian, things should go right. And maybe it's not it's super bad, but it's definitely going to be less bad because I'm trusting Jesus. And we all absorb that because we're told that by our culture. The psalm won't let you do that. Because when reality comes and diagnosis comes and email hits and child spins out of control or mom's driving you crazy or dad's driving you crazy or spouse enters mental health crisis and things all of a sudden feel shaky, if you think for a moment, oh, but I'm a Christian. I shouldn't be going through this. Friends, you're going to fall away. You're not going to make it. You're going to be on sand. I mean, there are stories in this room, as you new people get to know people, that are extraordinarily, unbelievably hard. And yet, they will sing with the psalmist, God is my refuge and my strength. And so this morning, as we go through the psalm, I just want to consider one thing with you. What does it mean that God is in control of the universe and storms and the nations and your neighbors and your beginning and your end and your body that sometimes is healed and your body that one day will never be healed? If he is that God, and not just a concept in the mind, how can he then be experienced when fear, grief, confusion come and you need somewhere to go? That's what today's about. So the psalmist is honest. That's first. Life is tough. The psalmist has hope. God is near. And then that coffee mug saying, be still. And I'm going to tell you, everyone gets it wrong if you put it on a coffee mug. Okay, the psalmist is honest. Life is tough. There are two threats in Psalm 46. The first one is natural chaos, verse 2 and 3. Though the earth give way, though the mountains fall into the sea, though the waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. Mountains are a symbol of permanence. They're not supposed to move. Water is an ancient picture of chaos. It's not a safe place. And it may sound like hyperbole to talk about this, and in the first century it was, but we have technology that levels mountains now. This is on the news. We know earthquakes, we know fires, we know hurricanes, we know floods, we know pandemics, and we know bombs. This is what it is. And it's poetic in the sense of he's trying to explain what life is like. Like, have you ever said, I feel like I'm in a storm? I feel like life is out of control. That's what the psalmist is doing. Though the earth gives way, though the mountains fall, though the waters roar and the mountains quake with their surging. You guys, I mean, have you been in a thunderstorm? I'm not talking about Montana. I'm talking about Midwest shake your house thunderstorm, proper one. There's something about the sheer power of that 15 minutes that just scares the life out of you. And when nature rages, what should we do? And how, I mean, most of the storms in Scripture become a way of teaching about what life is like. You may know the Apostle Paul in the New Testament describing his life, and he's like, well, I've been beaten, I've been stoned, I've been shipwrecked, I've been abandoned, I've been in the wilderness, I've had sleepless nights, I've had hunger. I mean, doesn't God have a wonderful plan for Paul's life? And oh, by the way, I'm also concerned for the churches. In other words, the Christian doesn't escape the world's brokenness. If you look at cancer rates or COVID mortality rates or dementia diagnosis or Lou Gehrig's disease or on and on, you'll find it's essentially the same breakdown as people who trust Christ and people who don't. Life gets crazy. The second threat, political upheaval, verse 6, nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. His voice, he lifts his voice, the earth melts. Verse 9, he makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fires. Rulers rise, rulers fall. Alliances shift, markets surge, markets fall. Rumors of war become war. Strongest empires down in the trash heap of history. You know, up until around 1910, people in the West were actually pretty optimistic about the future. Like, all we need is good education and the world will essentially be at peace. And then World War I, and then World War II. Oh, the Great Depression in there. Then World War II. Then the Korean War and the Vietnam War and Desert Storm. That's just our own country. We are actually, the last century was the bloodiest century in history. And not just war. State-sponsored violence, 1.5 million Armenians, 6 million Jews, 50 million Chinese, 20 million Ukrainians. By some estimates, governments killed 170 million of their own people last century. I was listening to the pastor this week of First Baptist Gaza. Imagine being the pastor of that church. His aunt killed on the way to the grocery store. His pianist shot by mistakenly by an Israeli sniper after Hamas had killed some of their own people. Caught in the middle. My friend who was here maybe 2 years ago from Aleppo, Syria, his whole neighborhood, Christian neighborhood, bombed. Everyone flees. The nations rage. Watch and read the news. I mean, do you ever do that? And you're just, even in your own country, and you just feel like, what is going on? And you feel like this something coming up out of you that is just frustrated, angry, disappointed, ashamed. I can't believe my country is doing this. Why are we so confused? Why is that? What comes out of us like that? And I'll just say, I think there's two reasons. One, suffering is mostly siloed. Death gets put in, you die somewhere else out of everyone's sight. Algorithms on social media filter out poverty and violence. Neighborhoods kind of are sorted by income. So we don't see it. We move illness into isolation rooms. We move death into facilities. We put makeup on it. And we attribute success to ourselves. If you're successful, it's clearly you. If I'm not successful, it's clearly someone else. It's not my fault. It's their fault. And if it is, and if I am not being successful, you know what I'll do? I'll litigate it. I'll sue you. Psalm 46 doesn't let you be naive, and it gives you a dose of realism. Sometimes people will say things to me like, for the sake of my mental health, I can't think about that. Okay, sure, it can be overwhelming. But on the other hand, if you put your head in the sand as if nothing else is going on around you, you're not living life. the nation's raging nature out of control. Realism in the Psalms. Have the words to say it. It's hard. Life is hard. The psalmist has hope. Whatever trouble comes, and it will come for you, the psalmist doesn't say there's a change in circumstances. The nations are still raging, and nature is still out of control. The psalmist then starts with the psalm, God is our refuge and strength, our very present help in trouble. And if you read through the psalm, you hear the refrain of God being with us. Verse 4, the city of God. Verse 5, God is in our midst. Verse 5, God will help. Verse 7 and verse 11, this is the God of Jacob. So there are two titles. The Lord Almighty, two times this is said, the Lord Almighty is with us. That's the Lord of hosts. That is, infinite strength is with us, and he is our refuge. That is a place of defense. That is where you run to. Think Helm's Deep and Lord of the Rings. Think Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Those who run to it will be saved. You either run towards him and you get refuge, or you run away from him and you end up on the battlefield and you get slain. That's the picture. He is our strength. That's offensive. That's, he's moving out in strength because he is our ever-present help. He anchors it further. He utters his voice. The earth melts. God does not need tools or tactics. When God speaks, things happen. This is the God who literally went, universe, and the universe, like he didn't craft it with his hands. He just spoke it, and words came, and the universe was created. For he spoke, and it came into being. He commanded, and it stood firm. That's Psalm 33:9. And with his verdict, he ends violence. He shatters spears. He breaks shields. He burns them. That is, however fierce the conflict, one day God can just be like, enough. Enough. This is over. Done. Water appears twice in Psalm 46. The sea that is, you know, roaring and out of control, this scene of chaos. And then verse 4, there is a river whose stream make glad the city of God. That is, the sea is chaos. The river is gladness in a besieged city. You know, Jerusalem famously did not have a river. So if you're a besieged city, if you have a river, you can survive for a long time. Jerusalem did not have it. And so the imagery many times is God is the river. He will protect us. And this river becomes the symbol for God's presence. Just here's Genesis chapter 2. A river watering the garden flowed out of Eden. Okay, so here's Eden. Here's the perfect place where God's people are supposed to live. And then Revelation 22 in the new heaven, then an angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal flowing from the throne room of God and of the Lamb. See that? A river brings life. The psalmist is saying God is near us. There is a river that makes us glad. Now, there's not just a river, and this is super important. Verse 4. There's a river who makes stream glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. Now, the psalm locates God's presence in Jerusalem, in the city. That's where the temple was. That's where he was. But the ancient Israel began to treat that temple like a talisman, like a magic. Like, we rub it, God does something. And the prophets warned that building is not magic. And when Jesus arrives and speaks about destroying the temple, the religious leaders call it blasphemy because the temple is where God resides. So now, let me help you read the psalm as a Christian and show you that you can read this psalm on steroids and apply it in a way different way. In the New Testament, a guy named Stephen stands up to preach in Acts chapter 7, and his sermon is about the temple. It's about a lot of things, about Jesus, but it's about the temple. And he says things like, before God was with Abraham, before there was a temple, and God met with Joseph even when he was in slavery and in exile, and there was no temple, and God met with Moses outside the promised land even though there was no temple, and he covenanted with King David who didn't build a temple. And then when Solomon finally builds the temple, the prophets go, God does not live in buildings made with human hands. You can't constrain him. He is no tribal deity. He is not in one place. And you come into the New Testament, and what happens? The Word became flesh and tabernacled, dwelled among us. And then the Spirit comes, and the church is the temple, and then individual believers are the temple, and then in the new heavens and the new earth, there is no temple because God's presence is with us. And so when you read Psalm 46, the temple doesn't matter anymore. The temple is wherever God is. That is, this building is not more holy than any other building. And okay, you walk into a church with all the beautiful architecture, you get overwhelmed, it helps you pray, okay. But God's presence is not any more in a church building than in a hospital room, than in a bedroom, than at your school, than in your dorm. If I could ban an English word, I would ban the word sanctuary. There are no holy places in the New Testament. The sanctuary is us. God is with his people. And so do you see how you read Psalm 46 now? Psalm 46 isn't, I have to go to Jerusalem because that's where God dwells. He is our refuge in Jerusalem. He is our refuge because in Christ, he has tabernacled among us and sent his Spirit to dwell in us. So you are in his presence at all times. And so his nearness is your courage. When the email lands and the doctor calls and the ground moves, you don't need some sort of special place to go find him. Like, I need to go to the church and pray. That's where I'm going to meet with God. No, you don't. I mean, come to church. There's no special place where God is more present. He is with you right now. Why do the nations still rage? And how do you live? I was reading about the First Baptist Church in Kyiv. And here's, you know, they've had some stuff happen there. And bombings and 12 million people displaced. Here's what the pastor says. I've experienced the amazing faithfulness of God. And it's very precious. I tell people, I don't know what'll happen next, but the only assurance you have is that as a child of God, you can trust his precious promises, the promises of God that are embodied in Jesus Christ. I just wonder, and I've asked myself this, I wonder if you know what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about Bible study. I'm not talking about, let's name all the ways God is for us. I'm not talking about apologetics. I'm not talking about systematic theology. I'm talking about the experience of God being near to you. Like it's actually a real thing. Not a thing you study, but a thing you experience. You know, 20 years ago, in our church, a woman named Gwen Voss died. And Gwen died 7 days before her wedding. She was a twin. And her dad was with her in the hospital. She's having a minor procedure. And then her mom was with her. And Gwen sat up in her hospital bed, went into cardiac arrest, and died immediately. And the way that the mom tells the story is that 2 days before she died, Gwen had a horrible hospital roommate. Anyone ever had that? And they moved in this 90-year-old woman who... Kathy, the mom, said, this is the most beautiful 90-year-old I've ever seen and heard. I hope I'm like her at 90 years old. And so she sits up, Gwen dies, all the doctors rush in, and the 90-year-old woman does this, come sit with me. And Kathy, inconsolable, says, are you a Christian? And the woman says, oh dearie, so you can picture 90-year-old woman, of course I'm a Christian. My father was a minister. And she went on to say, two of my children have died, one by cardiac arrest. And she said something to the effect of, I now know why I was here. I wasn't feeling right, but I was fine. But my kids made me come in. But I'm here for you. I just want you to think of all the things that had to happen for that experience to take place. Gwen was going to die. And God somehow got a 90-year-old woman who wasn't even supposed to be there in the right hospital room at the right moment for Kathy Boss. See, that's not a theology book. That's not an apologetics class. That's life lived in Psalm 46. That is the nearness of God in experience. There is a final word in all this, you know. We are His. We are at the top of His mind. We will never be separated from Him. His joy is our joy. He sits on a throne. We will sit on thrones with Him. He's with us. There is a man who converted in the third century, wrote a friend telling about his conversion, and this is what he says. It's a bad world, an incredibly bad world. But I have discovered in the midst of it a company of quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any of the pleasures of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their own souls. They have overcome the world. These people are the Christians, and I am one of them. God is with us. He's with us. Now the command. Be still and know that I am God, verse 10. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. That is, when the world is noisy, be still and know that I am God. Now, we often put that verse 10a on coffee mugs and t-shirts. And it's mainly about sitting with a coffee or tea or whatever, water, in the woods watching a stream. But that's not what this is. In verse 6, remember, the kingdom, the nations are raging, the kingdoms are raging. He summons, come and see the works of the Lord. God has declared that these wars will end. And then he says in the first person, stop, know who I am, I will be exalted. That be still word has a connotation of cease and desist, stop. It is a surrendering posture. It is saying, I cannot rule things myself. And to God's people, it's essentially saying, lay down your frantic desire to control things. You are not God. You may know the names Martin Luther and Philip Melanchthon, maybe the first one. They were buddies during the Protestant Reformation. Melanchthon was very smart. At age 12, he went to university. He surpassed everyone in astronomy and law and science and math. So kind of a smart guy. At age 21, he had already written a Greek grammar and other books. So super smart and also super anxious. And would bring that anxiety to Luther and complain to him because being a reformer was dangerous. And it was said Luther would say these words to him, let Philip cease to rule the world. Let Philip cease to rule the world. That is, much of your worry is covert sovereignty. If I was in charge, this wouldn't happen. I know how to do it better than God. According to a study from Penn State, about 8% of the things you worry about actually happen. And in the study, one in four people had none of the things they worry about happen. So people naturally worry about things that don't happen. And when you worry about things that do happen, here's Psalm 46. That is, be still means cease, stop. It means be silent. Do you know how to do that? Like, stop. A couple months ago, maybe a year, I don't know, sometime in last year, I read this study where people would rather be shocked mildly by electricity than sit in a room for 15 minutes quietly. Like they just started self-shocking themselves because they got bored. You laugh, you would do it. There's Pascal that said all the world's problems can be come down to man's inability to sit quietly in a room by himself. Silence forces our thoughts into view, and we don't like that. I mean, certainly in an age of constant barrage of inputs, we should learn how to be silent. anxieties get loud when we're silent, right? Like, this is why you scroll your phone, to try to quell your anxiety. This is why you binge watch Netflix or whatever TV show, because you want to quell your anxiety. I just can't think about that. Turn on the TV. Let me check my email and text messages. That is, the habit of quiet and the command to be still is not emptiness. It's God-filled silence. It's God-filled presence. Now, why does the psalmist end, though, with, be still, know that I am God, I will be exalted among the nations? Why go there? It's because his glory isn't hanging in the balance of your circumstances. Like, he's going, uh-oh. He never does that when looking at your life. Oh no, what am I going to do? He will be exalted through judgment or through salvation, either destroying nations and humbling them or raising up his church. The comfort is that is not that we can somehow control our outcomes. The comfort is God will be exalted. It's not even if. Like, I wonder if God will get glory in this situation. He will get glory in this situation. Psalm 115, our God is in heaven. He does what he pleases. Psalm 135, whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and earth. Isaiah 48, for my name's sake, I do these things. In short, God's preeminent passion is God. He is jealous for his own name, which is for our good, because he is the highest good in the universe. And we then orient around that because he will be exalted. He's not looking at you and being like, he's going to stop my exaltation. He's not looking at mockers and being like, I'm not going to get glory from this. He's not looking at nations that are out of control and being like, I don't know what to do. He doesn't look at a cancer diagnosis that's down the line or happening for you right now and being like, uh-oh, I didn't know that was going to happen. How am I going to get glory? No, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among all nations. Man, I could keep going forever on this. I don't know who said this. Optimism is foolishness, but pessimism is atheistic. Because God is on his throne, therefore be still. You ever worry about the American church? You ever worry about Christians in Bozeman? You ever worry about our church? You ever worry about your family? You ever worry about some kid? Cease your desire to control it. You are not the sovereign hand of God. And stop acting like you're the emissary of the hand. There is a theological word for it. The word is providence. We cannot muck up his plans. God is not ever in damage control. And the clearest example of his providence is what? The death of Jesus. The early church prays this prayer in Acts 4. Herod, Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and Israel, conspired against your Holy One, Jesus, to do whatever your hand and plan had predestined to take place. They did it, and they did whatever you decided would happen. God wasn't sitting there on Good Friday being like, what is going to happen here? He wasn't asleep at the wheel. He wasn't like, I don't know how to stop them. He makes war cease. He breaks shields. He crushes spears. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. Pastor Tim Keller, died a few years ago facing terminal cancer, summarized the hope this way. Our bad things will turn out for good. Our good things cannot be taken away. The best is yet to come. Our bad things will turn out for good. Our good things cannot be taken away. The best is yet to come. He was stealing that from a sermon that Jonathan Edwards preached at 18 years old. If that is true, then you can lay down the illusion of control, the tyranny of frantic fixes and numbing distractions. Name your fear. Bring it to the Father. who gives it to the Son, who literally told a storm, be still, who then sends your Spirit the pour of love. So be still. Be still because the world is not upheld by your grip. Be still because the cross proves he weaves unintended or intended evil for good. Be still because he will be exalted among the nations. You can go home and hear the news and just be like, God will be exalted. God will be exalted. So the psalm is a realist. Life is hard. He has a promise. God is near. He has a command. Be still. And until we see this fully realized, verse 11, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. We can run to that. Amen. Let's pray as we close. Father, we just read a Psalm 46 and we rehearse situations in our own life that are out of control. We rehearse things that we think might happen, or we are like, none of this is happening, and one day it will. And so will you bring Psalm 46 to mind? But you do not dwell in temples made by hand. You are not in a city to make it glad. You are in the hearts of your people. And where your people are, you are there. And so help us to just stop our frantic fixing of everything and not just, you know, stare at a stream and have some inner thoughts, but just to know that you will be exalted and you will accomplish your purposes, and we don't have to fix everything. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.